Let's talk about the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. And then I'm going to bring you a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Did you bring your Bibles? How many of you did? Let me see it. All right, those of you that didn't, come on, look around. There's some folks here that don't have one. You share with them. I want them to hear the Word of God, and I want you to be able to follow along in the Word of God yourself. It doesn't matter what I say, but it matters a great deal what God says. And we're here today to manifest and set forth the Word of God as it is to men and women and boys and girls as they are. Our first passage of Scripture is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Look at what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 13 through 15. In 2 Corinthians 11 we read, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him. For I suppose I was not a bit behind or a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now verse 13 and 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Let's bow for prayer together. Our Father, today, we need thy instruction and thy ability. We need, Lord, thy unction upon this message. And we need thy help in the understanding of those who are listening. We pray, grant understanding hearts, open minds, and an attentiveness to thy word. Just quiet everyone here today and fasten our attention upon that which you have for us to learn. We thank thee, our God, that thou art able and willing and ready to do these things as we cry unto thee for them. We recognize again the seriousness of this hour as we deal with thy eternal word. And we recognize too the opposition of the evil one. So we beg thee, just quiet him down and keep him from disturbing any heart here. Again, send forth thy word in great might and power. Unlock these hearts that need to know thee, and grant that before this service draws to a close, sinners might come to know thee, Lord, whom to know aright is life eternal. But through it all, glorify thyself. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Our subject today, the wrong kind of faith. Now, before we get into our message, I want you to do something for me. Will you do it? All right. Here's what I want you to do. Everybody, right now, just sit up real straight. If you will. All right. Now, pick your feet up. Just pick your feet up for a second. All right. Now you put them down. Now why did I ask you to do that? Because you exercised faith right there. What did you do when you exercised faith? You threw your whole weight on those benches expecting them to hold you absolutely. And they did. You didn't question it, whatever. You exercised faith, but that's fleshly faith. That's not the kind of faith that saves, although fleshly faith has in it an element that was similar to saving faith. Now today, for a few moments, we want to talk with you on the wrong kind of faith. Now the realm of faith is a mystery to the individual. No one can explain faith without first having had true faith given them by the Lord. You see, no man has faith in himself. Faith is the gift of God. That's why I had you read this morning that passage of Scripture. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It, faith, is the gift of God. When God gives us faith, we can understand it. Until that time, we don't. Now Satan, knowing that no man can understand true faith, has counterfeited faith today until at this present hour. True faith is unknown, unpreached, and unrecognized when it does come to the individual. The world looks upon true faith as being strange because it cannot dissect it in a test tube or understand. Now for a few moments this morning, I want to set forth before you true faith and its counterfeits. Everybody here has some kind of faith. You have a fleshly faith. You exercised it a moment ago. Some of you here today may have saving faith. Many of you here today may have a counterfeit faith. It's my hope the Lord will show you if your faith is counterfeit. Now take your Bibles again and turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your fingers on Ephesians 2 and also 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because we are going to look at that passage of Scripture from time to time. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, we read, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now notice, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, now what is faith? Well, let me give you some definitions of faith, if I may. We'll show it to you from the Word of God. First of all, true faith is believing God and His provision. Now you say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" All right. Take your Bibles now and turn to Acts chapter 27 and look with me at verse 25. Acts chapter 27, and we find in verse 25, the Apostle Paul set forth what true faith is. Now the context is this. Paul was on a ship to Rome. The ship was engulfed in a great big storm, and for 14 days and nights, they didn't know whether they were going to sink or swim. That ship was reeling and rolling and rocking by the tremendous waves that the great wind had caused. There's a good spiritual lesson here. It's a picture of how God saves the sinner, because the number 14 is the number of salvation in the Bible. But now we find in Acts chapter 27 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul finally stood before this group and said to them these words, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." Now, what did God tell Paul? God told Paul that that ship would be broken, but everybody on that ship would be spared. And we find that all Paul had was the Word of God to go on. God said it to him. And we see that Paul believed God and His provision. Now, true faith is believing God and His provision. Now, turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will, and look with me at verse 7. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we find these words, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, what was God warned? What did Noah want? Or what did God warn Noah about? Well, God warned Noah that there was going to come a flood. Now, what was so unusual about that? It had never rained upon the earth prior to the flood. Now, think of it. The people of Noah's day didn't know what rain was. You see, God had a canopy, as it were, over this entire earth. The north and south poles were a tropical area. And when God caused that canopy to break, the flood came down, and God warned Noah that a flood was coming. Noah did not see that flood. He had never experienced that flood. He didn't know what that flood was all about, but he believed God. Now, God told Noah, he said to him very clearly, he said, Noah, he said, you build an ark. You build it of certain dimensions. You have so many stories to it. You have one door in it. And he said, you take two of every animal that I tell you of, and you go in that ark, for I'm going to destroy this earth. Now, Noah believed God. He also believed God's provisions. Because what did he do? We read, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now the same thing is true today. Our Lord is warning this world of the wrath to come. The judgment of God is going to fall on this earth. When it comes, it's going to come with the same suddenness and the same rapidity that it came when the flood came upon Noah's world. Our Lord has warned us that it's coming. We haven't seen it yet. We know it's so because God has placed that reality in our souls and has verified it by the blessed word of God. Or let me turn it around. God has verified it by his word and then written it on our souls. We know there's the wrath to come. We don't have to fear it. Why? Because the Lord God of heaven has provided a refuge who is the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't seen that wrath. I'm not going to see it. I know it's coming. And praise the Lord, I'm in the provision of God. Are you? You see, faith is believing God and his provision. The second definition of faith is this. Faith is believing that Christ is all that he said he is, and that he will do all he has promised to do, and then expect it of him. Now let me give you a verse of scripture for that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn to it if you will. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we find in verse 12, here is the definition of faith. It's not mine. It's Mr. Spurgeon's. And we find that Mr. Spurgeon gave this definition, and I liked it so well, I've adopted it. Faith is believing that Christ is all that he is said to be. He will do all that he has promised to do, and then expect it of him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, we read these words, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now you let me ask you a question. Every one of you here today are creatures of eternity. You're only living here for a short time. What do you got to carry you through eternity? Now you stop and think for a moment. This may be your last day on this earth, all right? What you got to carry you through eternity? You expect to get there because of your good looks? You won't get very far. You expect to get there because of your money? You're going to have to leave it all behind. You expect to get there because of your education? You're going to leave it all behind. You expect to get there because of your ability, you're going to leave it behind. Naked you came into this world, naked you leave it. What do you have to take you through eternity? If it is not God's provision, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Now to have Christ, you've got to have faith. And you know, a lot of people come to me and when I talk with them, you know, I converse with a lot of educated people. And you know, I found out that most of these educated people are educated, but they're fools. And so one day I was talking with one young fellow, you know, and I don't know how many degrees he had. He said to me, he said, I just don't believe there's a God. He said, I've got experience everything I have. I said, is that right? I said, do me a favor. I said, tell me what electricity is. Well, he says, it's an invisible force. I said, have you ever seen it? He said, no. I said, have you ever experienced it? He said, no. I said, well, how do you know it exists? Well, he said, look at those lights. I said, that's not electricity. I said, that's the results of it. I said, you see how foolish you are? I said, do me a favor. I said, since you have you don't believe in anything that except you experience it, I said, come here. Let me put your hand in this 110-volt plug and see what happens. Oh, no, no, he said. Well, you see how silly he is? Or I'm going to tell you something. You have never seen God except by the eye of faith. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is more real to you than your own flesh and blood. And don't you ever get away from it. Else you don't have saving faith. Now, another aspect about faith is this. Listen to it. Faith is believing that Christ is all that he is said to be, that he'll do all that he has promised to do and then expected of him. But faith also is the person genuinely coming to Christ. Abandoning, it involves the abandoning of every false object of confidence. It involves the forsaking of all other competitors for my heart and life. Now let us soak in. What is faith? It involves the abandoning of every false object of confidence. Well, what are these false objects of confidence? Well, we can name quickly three of them if we may. First of all, the cares of this life. Everybody here, if you don't have a job, you worry. You should. I don't have too much confidence in these individuals. You know, they say, well, if I don't have a job, then all I got to do is collect for unemployment. Well, the whole problem with America is this. Instead of looking to God, they're looking to Washington. And Washington can't help them much longer. They've run out of money. And then we swallowed hook, line, and sinker the silly philosophy that we can spend ourselves into prosperity, and that's why it's bankrupt us. And America is so close to being bankrupt, it'll make your head swim if you ever stop and realize it. Now, these cares of life, they cause us anxiety. And well, they should. But I'll tell you this. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the cares of life are sweetened by his ability. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? All right, you turn to Matthew chapter 6, will you? In Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus says. And we find this is necessary with regard to coming to Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, our Lord says these words, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now what is faith? Faith is the individual genuinely coming to Christ, abandoning all things that seek to build up self-confidence and self-assurance. Our Lord says right here, he said, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. Instead, seek ye first the kingdom of God, which means seek first to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all these things shall be added unto you. And you want to know something? I haven't found a true believer yet go hungry. They won't. God will take care of them. David said in Psalm 37, he said, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Do you have genuine, true faith today, or do you just have a religion that's respectable? You see, genuine, true faith is needed for us to be able to pass through this life and go into glory. Now, what about faith? Let's talk about faith for just a few moments. The faith, the genuine faith that we have to be saved, and it's given to us by the Lord. Listen now. Genuine faith involves three elements. Three elements, or three ingredients. In a little while, we're going out there and we're going to have a feast. Brother Hale said they're putting on a luncheon. I beg to disagree with the good pastor. They're putting on a feast. And I think it's a lot different than just a luncheon, as you'll find out. And if you don't stay, you'll be sorry. You will. You'll be sorry, because I'll tell you, there'll be a real feast there for the physical man, as I hope we are being fed this morning in the spiritual realm. Now, faith involves three elements, three ingredients. Without these three ingredients, you're not going to have genuine faith. And without genuine faith, you can't be saved. And if you're not saved, you're not going to go to heaven. Now, what are these three genuine faiths? First of all, faith involves knowledge. I get so tired of these people, you know. They have said this, well, I've trusted Christ, you know, the best I know how, but I really don't realize or know what really happened to me when I got saved. Well, they never got saved. And I'll tell you why. To know the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that can happen to you this side of eternity. It eclipses everything else there is. There's nothing that compares to getting saved. Now, for you to be saved, you've got to have faith. And faith involves three elements. First of all, it involves knowledge. In other words, you're going to have to know who Christ is, who you are, and you're going to have to weigh the facts if you don't believe. Now, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is God's eternal, only begotten Son. He is very God of very God. He is both God and man. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? As God, he created the world. As man, he was born of the Virgin Mary. As God, he hurled Satan out of heaven. As man, he died on the cross for our sin as our substitute. As God, he keeps this world in its orbit, and he keeps every one of your heartbeats going at the precise moment and at the precise rate. And he keeps your blood pressure at the precise amount, and so on and so forth. And as God, he has determined the color of your eyes, the size of your frame, the personality you have. He also has determined the destiny of your soul, and we find as God, He knows exactly all about you. He knows your thoughts, He knows your words, He knows your deeds, He knows your intentions, and He knows all the outcome. Alright? As man, He understands everything about you because our Lord Jesus was tested in all things like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. There isn't a problem that you face that our Lord doesn't know all about it because He's been tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now you have to know who He is. The second thing you have to know is this. You also have to know who you are. Well now, who are you before God? First of all, you're an insignificant piece of dust. That's all you are. At the same time, you are precious in God's sight because God has the love for your undying soul. Now let us soak in. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now our Lord knows who you are. You need to know also who you are. Well, who are you? Well, I'll tell you. You're a sinner by birth because in sin you've been conceived. You're a sinner by practice because you practice sin all the time. You're a sinner by nature because you've been born in sin, and when Adam sinned, he plunged the whole world in sin. You're a sinner by birth, you're a sinner by practice, you're a sinner by nature, you're also a sinner by choice. Now you say, wait a minute, no, let it soak in. Whatever takes first place in your life and whatever you choose is your idol and is your God. And you serve that, whatever it may be. It can't even be a false religion. Then you're a sinner by divine decree. Because our Lord says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, this is what God says you are. Now the trouble today is this, that people don't realize it. They don't understand it. And our Lord has to open their heart and make them realize, first of all, who Christ is. Secondly, who they are. And then the individual has to weigh the results of not coming to know Jesus Christ. Now let it soak in. Our Lord today has prepared a hell. A hell for the devil and his angels. But He also has said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know where Cain is at this hour? I'll tell you, he's in hell. You know where Adolf Hitler is at this hour? I'll tell you, he's in hell. You know where Mussolini and Stalin is at this hour? I'll tell you, he's in hell. You know where John Dillinger is at this hour? He's in hell. Why? Because they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know where you will be the next second if God says to you today, sinner, it's your time to die and you die without Christ, you'll be in hell the next second. Now hell is a literal, absolute, eternal place. The picture of it we have in the center of the earth, which is nothing but a flaming mass of fire. And our Lord has kindled in this earth a fire in His anger, and it's eating the foundations of the mountains at this time. Now let me point you, if I may, to John 3:18. You turn to that for just a moment. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, we find here, faith involves three elements. First of all, the knowledge of who Christ is. Secondly, the knowledge of who you are. And then thirdly, the knowledge of what will happen if you do not believe. In John 3:18, we read, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Beloved, today I want to lay this upon you. These are facts. These are not figments of the imagination. These are absolute realities. You're not condemned. You're not going to be condemned before God. You already are. Now why? Because every one of us are unbelievers until God gives us the faith to believe Him. We already are condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Well, why are we condemned? Because of what we do? No. Because of what we are? No. We are condemned because we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. You see, there's nobody else to believe in. Do you believe Christ today? If you don't, you're not saved. And you're going to hell. These are facts. Now, faith involves three elements. First of all, knowledge. Here's the knowledge I've set forth before you. Faith involves a second element. And what is it? Belief. Belief. Now I'm going to tell you something. Until you come to the reality of knowing who you are and believing that what you are so, you can't be saved. As long as you think there's a little speck of righteousness in you and a little speck of goodness in you, you're not even ready to be saved. You see, you've got to take your place before God as a guilty, stinking, hell-deserving, wicked, condemned, ungodly, helpless sinner. And you want to know something? Some of you here today, you've never seen yourself that way. Oh, you got a religion. Well, I'll talk about your religion before I get through. You've got a religion, but it isn't the right kind. You see, you've got to have Christ. And faith involves knowledge. Faith also involves belief. Now people come along, you know, and say, well, I'm not such a bad fella. Well, you turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1 for just a moment. And let's show you how God answers this. In 1 John chapter 1, and we find beginning with verse 7, we read these words. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Number of years ago, a little old short fellow came knocking at my study door. And when I opened the door, and he said, are you the pastor? And he stood about that high, and I said, yes, I am. He said, well, I've been sent by God to talk to you. I said, well, come on in. So he came in, and he said to me, he said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. He said, do you still sin? I said, I sure do. He said, then you've never been saved. I said, what are you talking about? Why, he said, after you get saved, you know, he said, if you're a real Christian, he said, you never sin. He said, well, I haven't sinned in 7 years. I said, is that right? I said, whose wife are you living with at this hour? Boy, his face dropped, you know, mouth popped wide open. He said, I've never touched her. I said, mister, you're a liar. I said, don't tell me you haven't sinned. I said, you're lying right now and you're sinning. I said, then I turned to him and I said, did you ever read the book of Proverbs that the thought of foolishness is sin? I said, you've never had the thought of foolishness in your heart? I said, you have it right now. He couldn't answer me, and I said, move on. I said, I haven't got time to waste with you. I said, when you come around and realize that you're a sinner, I said, then we can talk with you. You see, faith involves three elements. Knowledge, you've got to know who you are. Belief. You've got to know, and I'll tell you this, you will come to see yourself and know beyond the shadow of a doubt when God opens your heart and shows you your need of Him. you will come to realize and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that as far as you are concerned, you're the worst sinner that ever walked in shoe leather. There's nobody as great a sinner as you. And I'll tell you this, it will be written with indelible letters and points of diamonds upon your soul until you cry out for God to have mercy upon you. You see, faith involves knowledge. Faith involves belief. Then, faith also involves trust. Now, what in the world is trust? Well, I'll tell you. Trust involves the committing of one's self to Christ and leaning upon Him forever. It's that simple. Just as you did a moment ago when you picked your feet up from the floor, and some of you looked at me and kind of smiled when you did it, and some of you had to strain a little bit because you had to move that big stomach a little bit, didn't you? But you picked up your feet, and what did you do? You put your full weight on that bench. You didn't question it. Well, why? You believed that bench would hold you. And beloved, when you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe the facts that have been set forth. Who you are, what you are, the judgment you're under. But then you will also believe that Jesus Christ is all that He says He is. You will believe that Jesus Christ will do all that He says He will do, and then you will expect it of Him because you have cast your soul upon Him for eternity. Now that's faith. Do you have faith today? It's not a guess so, not a maybe so, but I'm going to tell you this. Faith involves the committing of oneself to Christ and leaning upon Him forever. And I'll tell you this, when this takes place, and it can only take place as God grants it, the Lord Jesus Christ will be made more real to you than flesh and blood itself. Now that's genuine saving faith. I haven't described it too well, but I'll tell you this, if you have saving faith today, you know, and you know that you know it, that the Lord Jesus Christ is your provision for time and eternity. Now, it doesn't involve being baptized. It doesn't involve joining a church. It doesn't involve walking the aisle. You know what it involves? The personal relationship between you and Christ. Nobody else is involved but you and Christ. And I'll tell you something else. Nobody else is invited in it either. It's the greatest thing that can ever happen to you this side of eternity. Now, while we're talking on faith, I want to quickly give you the different kinds of faith. As I mentioned at the outset of my study, Satan has counterfeited faith. Now, I'm going to give you quickly three different kinds of faith. Take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2 and verses 23 through 25, you have a faith that is set forth in the Word of God, which is an external faith. External means it's on the outside. That's what it's talking about. External faith. John chapter 2, verse 23. When therefore He was risen from the dead, I'm reading verse 22, when therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. All right, here's your external sign, external faith. Now, why did these people believe? Because of the miracles that the Lord Jesus had performed in their sight. Now, that's okay. Today, people are believing because of a sign or a great experience. Now, hold your seat and listen. Faith is not jumping from conviction to ecstasy. Let it soak in. Some folks, you know, I'm such a sinner, and all of a sudden they're dancing and shouting for joy. And you know what? I got saved, and I never felt so good in my life. I'm going to tell you something. All that is an external faith. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, let me show you. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll show you how come it takes place. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is set forth. And in these last days, because we are living in these last days, the devil is using this to counterfeit people. There are people today that have had great emotional experiences. Some of them have fallen out flat and foamed at the mouth. Others have wound up jumping up and down for joy. Still others have spoken in tongues, and they call that salvation. That's not salvation. That's external faith. Now you say, how do you know? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now these two things, it's a great emotional experience, and speaking in tongues, are lying wonders. And they are perpetrated upon the individual by the devil and his agents. You say, how do you know, Pastor? I've been there. I've watched this happen. A friend of mine that's missionary right now in Hong Kong. He knew if he had a missionary friend that spent 20 to 25 years in China studying and learning the Mandarin language. They went to a meeting, and all of a sudden, somebody spoke up there and began to speak in tongues, and the people got excited and said, oh, glory to God, and so on. The missionary turned to his friends, let's get out of here. The other missionary said, no, sir. He said, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to look that man up after the service. After the service, he looked that man up, and he said to him, friend, he said, you were speaking in tongues. Did you know what you were saying? He said, why no? He said, I was praising God. He said, you were not. He said, you were speaking a perfect Mandarin language that I studied for 30 years. He said, you were cursing and blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in a meeting, and my wife will testify it with me. We were standing, and they were singing the song, Room at the Cross for You. And behind me, I heard a man speaking in an unknown language, and all of a sudden, he come out, blah, 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 son of a bitch, and blah, blah, blah again. Speaking in tongues. An emotional experience, but external faith. Now go back to John 2. Look at it. John chapter 2. Look at what happened here. The same thing took place on the same scale. In John 2, we read, verse 23, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Jesus did not reveal himself unto them. Why? He saw all they had was external faith. What kind of faith do you have? Is it external? Your faith depending on your emotions? Your faith depending on the experience you've had? And all you can talk about is that experience? Beloved, listen. If you don't talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know Him. It's your faith all you want to. But if your faith, that's all you have, if your faith hasn't resulted in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to your soul as your absolute, all-sufficient, personal Lord and Savior, and He's the lily of the valley and the sparest of 10,000 to you, then put it down. All you have is an external false faith. Now there's a second kind of faith. You say, what is that? All right, there's a historical faith. Historical faith, probably most of you here have. Turn to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, look with me if you will, in verses 24 through 28, listen to what it says. Paul here is giving his defense before King Agrippa. And as Paul gives his defense, we read in these words, "And as he thus spake for himself," verse 24, "Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of those things, or of these things before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in the corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." What is historical faith? All right, listen. Historical faith believes the Bible. Historical faith is persuaded that God exists. And for years as a Baptist preacher, I had historical faith. I can take you to right here in the northern part of the state of Louisiana. And when I lived in that town for 2 years, they said these words, "That man's the greatest soul winner that ever hit this town." People were supposedly being converted under my preaching, but they weren't, because all I had was a historical faith. I believed absolutely at that time that the Bible was so. But you know, believing the Bible isn't salvation. I believed that Jesus Christ was so, but you can believe that Jesus Christ is so, and that's not salvation. Now you say, wait a minute. No, it's a historical faith. Everybody here believes that George Washington was the first president of the United States. He was. You never saw him. How do you know it's so? You have a historical faith concerning that. Everybody also believes that R.G. Lee was one of the greatest Southern generals there was in the Civil War. You never saw him. How do you believe that? Historical faith. Many people today, in fact, the majority of America today, believes that the Bible is so. How do they believe it? Historical faith. It lacks the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to their hearts. And beloved, you can believe that Jesus exists. And I've had people say, "Well, you know, preacher, I'm going to heaven because I believe in John 3:16. All they have is historical faith. Paul said to King Agrippa, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." But King Agrippa died and went to hell. And so are you, if all you have is a historical faith. Now the last kind of faith is the worst. It's the closest there is to the truth. Now what is that? Satanic faith. Now go back to our text, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to see this. Here you have the deception of Satan in the realm of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 3 and 4. Listen to what it says. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through its subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him." Then in verses 11 or 13 through 15, Paul describes these people. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." All right, here you have satanic faith. Now, what does satanic faith consist of? Hold your seat and listen. If you don't get anything, listen to this. The first aspect of satanic faith is this. Satanic faith confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn to Mark 1. Keep your fingers on 2 Corinthians 11. We're coming back to it. But in Mark chapter 1, look with me if you will. We find in Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, here is one of the aspects of satanic faith. Listen to it. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Look at it. Their satanic faith confesses Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Holy One of God. The vast majority of our religious people in our churches at this hour don't go any further than that. But that's not enough. If that's all you just have satanic faith. Satanic faith also believes in the reality of hell. Turn to Luke chapter 8 and look with me. In Luke chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, here you have a demon-possessed man coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 8 and verses 30 and 31, the legion of demons, which were 12,000, you think of it now, 12,000 demons living in one man. And they did. No wonder he was uncontrollable. But we find they cried out to the Lord Jesus in verse 30 and 31 these words. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep or into the abyss, which is the place of hell reserved for demons. These demons knew the reality of hell. They tremble. That's more than some of you here do. Yet all there is satanic faith. They confess that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. They confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They beg the Lord Jesus not to send them to hell. And that's more than some of you. And yet all they have is a satanic faith. The third thing about satanic faith is this. It preaches another Jesus. Go back to our text now, 2 Corinthians 11. And I'll show you. It preaches another Jesus. Some of you may walk out of here today and say, "Well, that preacher's nothing but the Antichrist." Don't you kid yourself. If you believe that's because your will's been crossed. And God has to cross your will before he saves you. And today, the Lord God of heaven is going across your will and showing some of you that all you have is satanic faith. Oh, you're pious. Oh, you're so religious. And oh, you're so refined. And oh, you're so stinking self-righteous that you become a legalist and you look down at anybody else that doesn't conform to the standard that you have. But all you have is a satanic faith. And sinner, you're going to hell with the rest of them. You better know it. Now, satanic faith preaches another Jesus. What is the Jesus that's being preached today? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him." Now, what is this Jesus that's being preached? Want me to tell you? It's the insignificant, helpless, sentimental, slowly Jesus of Nazareth that can't save a sinner unless that sinner allowed him. That's the Jesus that's preached today. I had a call not long ago, shortly before I came down here. A dear friend of mine who's a Roman Catholic. Her husband was in the hospital with a heart attack. Her son's been taken up with this false color. He don't know it. He's as blind as he can be.
And he kept talking to her, you know, and she was all broken up at the hospital, and she turned to the hospital nurse and she said, "Would you call the Reverend?" She meant me, because that's what she always called. She said, "Would you call the Reverend?" And the lady called about 10:30 at night and said, "This is Mrs. So-and-so from the hospital. We have the lady down here. She's all broken up because her husband had a severe heart attack." And she said, "Would you come down and talk with her?" I said, "I'll be right down." And when I was down, her son was sitting over here, and I was talking to dear Agnes. And I said, "Agnes," I said, "now I'm going to tell you this. I said, you're going to have to trust the Lord for your husband." And her son looked at me, he said, "Well," he said, "you know," he said, "I just know that my dad's going to get better because I prayed that God would heal him." I said, "You don't understand that anymore." He looked at me kind of funny. And he said, "You know," he said, "even if he did die, or even if he did die," he said, "I wouldn't worry about him because he allowed Jesus to come into his heart." I turned to him and I said, "Son, I said, you don't know any more about your dad's salvation than I do. I said, the salvation of every sinner rests between him and God. And it does. This sentimental, lowly, helpless, insignificant Jesus of Nazareth that stands at the whim of mankind today, which is proclaimed across the majority of our pulpits, is not the Lord of glory. It's the other Jesus that Satan is palming off on this generation. Now, who's your Jesus? Is he one that can't do anything unless you allow him? Then all you have is satanic faith. Now, look again. They have another spirit. You say, if he cometh, if one comes that preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, all right, let me show you, if I may, from the Word of God, the kind of spirit they receive. Skip down to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Here you find, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, hold your seat and pay attention. Lee, I wish I had a blackboard. I'd put it on the board for you. But there are two words that we can only have the English word transformed for. The one word is the word from which we get metamorphosis. Now, your folks down here probably don't know what I'm talking about. But we're going to have a severe winter up north because of the heavy, hairy covering that God has given those little creeping, crawling caterpillars. And those little old caterpillars, I'll tell you right now, they're just covered with a heavy covering. And you know what they do? About this time of the year, they fasten themselves onto a branch, simmer like this, and they spin a cocoon. And they enclose themselves in that cocoon. And all winter long, that cocoon just rocks and rolls with the winds of the blizzard and so on. And in the spring, that cocoon is there. And suddenly, when the sun shines upon it, that cocoon opens from the bottom and out comes a beautiful butterfly. That's metamorphosis. You see, the transformation came from the inside by the power of God. That is not the word that is used here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." The word that is used here is the word which means to transform one's self into someone to assume from the outside that individual's techniques and tactics and appearance. Now you say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" All right. The average religious person today has a religious veneer on the outside. Oh, they'll sing, they'll pray, they'll preach, they'll pass out tracts, They'll work themselves to the bone, as it were, in the church, but it's all on the outside. Their old heart is still as wicked as it can be on the inside. That's what this is talking about. Satanic faith. This is the result of it. Now, how about you today? Some of you like that. Only time you ever serve in the church is when you get the glory for it. I'll tell you right now, if anybody ever asks you to sweep the floor or mop the floor or wash windows or something like that, or work in the kitchen and wash dishes, no sir, but you're the first one in line to grab something to eat, aren't you? Huh? You see, satanic faith involves it. Now don't everybody wait in line for everybody else, so there won't be a line. Don't misunderstand me. But you know what I'm talking about. All right, satanic faith. It assumes on the outside a religious veneer. All right, now turn to Matthew 23. We'll show you another tactic of it. Here's satanic faith in Matthew chapter 23. And look with me now, verse 15. Listen to what it says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Here's your other aspect of satanic faith. What are they? I'll tell you what they are. They're vigorous in proselyting. Oh, they'll compass sea and land. They'll do anything they can. They'll move heaven and earth, as it were, to gain a convert. And all they do is make that convert just like that. Now, how do you know so much about it, preacher? I did that for years. Now, the trouble is, when you get saved, you can go to the opposite extreme. Like some of you here, you wouldn't walk across the street to talk to your neighbor about Christ if it killed you. Now, that's the other extreme. Shame on you. You've got the good news of the gospel, you share it. You talk to people about Christ. You look for opportunities. But you see, you have the two extremes. One, they'll move heaven and earth. Satanic faith does this. It's great in proselyting. It's vigorous in its proselyting. All right? But now look at it. Look at it in its true color. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Here is the true color of satanic faith. In Luke chapter 4, we find in verse 31, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean demon, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now what does satanic faith do? I'll tell you. It rebels when the truth of God is manifested in his presence. That's why you can go to the average church in America. And if I were to preach to them like I'm preaching to you, 95% of them would get up and walk out, or they'd throw me out. They can't take it. That old veneer of religion is uncovered, and the rebelliousness of that wicked cesspool of a heart is unveiled, and the sinner rises up in rebellion against the truth today, as it rose up in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into the synagogue. Notice, this man was in the synagogue. Where is it manifested today? It's in our churches. I work with the Civil Air Patrol twice a month. And I go down and talk to the cadets and the senior members, and most of them don't go to church anywhere. And I have more attention and more reverence and more respect from them than I do from the so-called Christian people that I rub elbows with every day. I'll tell you why. The vast majority have nothing but satanic faith. What about you? What kind of faith you have? Now, what does saving faith consist of? Well, I'll tell you. You see, satanic faith misses it.
They miss repentance. They miss the revelation of Christ. Go to the average Baptist in Houma today. Or go to the average Assembly of God in Houma today. Those are about the most so-called fundamental. Go to them today. Sit down and talk with them and ask them, tell me how the Lord dealt with you in conviction. You know what they'll tell you? Well, I walked down the aisle when I was just a little kid. I joined the church. No, tell me how the Lord dealt with you in conviction. They don't know what you're talking about. Tell me how it feels to be an unsaved, ungodly, unrighteous, helpless, pleading sinner, wondering if God would ever save you. They don't know what you're talking about. They've missed that. Then I will ask you this question. Tell me whether or not, have you repented? Go to their business practices in the morning and find out how they act. You see, if you're not the same on your business and on your job as you are in the church, all you have is satanic religion. Don't forget it. You see, satanic religion or faith misses it. All right, now what is true faith consist of? Well, I'll tell you. It consists of a consistency. A consistency. Every true believer here today, your word ought to be your bond. Every true believer here today, I tell you right now, if you spend beyond your means, you're helping the devil. And you say, preacher, what are you talking about? What does the word of God tell you to do? The word of God tells you to live within your budget. You don't have to have every cockeyed thing that this world has. We have people, you know, in Elmont. Well, if a microwave comes out, they got to have a microwave. If a new set of china comes out, they got to have a new set of china. If a new dress comes out, they got to have this. If a new car comes out, they got to have this. And I found out it ain't any different in the South. And they claim to be saved. Wait a minute, beloved. True faith manifests itself in consistency. It produces in God's people that which is contrary to nature. Anybody can give in and use your credit until it becomes a curse. But not everybody knows how to handle it so that it becomes a blessing instead of a curse. All right? True faith will produce in God that which is contrary to nature. It will overcome the opposition of the flesh. Because when we get saved, our hearts are drawn to that which is above. And we set our affection on that which is above and not on the things of this world. Now let me close. My time's gone. Faith in Christ is only that which saves. I'm going to ask you a question. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have genuine faith? Have you abandoned everything and come genuinely to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you coming to Him like some people, you know, they come down the aisle and say, well, shake hands, preacher. I'm just giving God an opportunity to save me. That's the way some of them act. No, sir. Before you get saved, you're going to beg the Lord to save you. You're going to wonder if He ever will. And I'll tell you this, you see yourself to be so wicked and vile and dirty that if you could, you'd commit suicide, but God won't let you. You'd want to go to hell because you know that God would be gracious and merciful and just and right and holy if He sent you there. And you'll even cry and pray, Lord, be good to me and send me to hell. That's where I ought to be. Then you'll beg the Lord to have mercy on you. And to your amazement and wonder, when He does, you never get over it. You see, true faith results in the revelation of the Lord Jesus to your heart. And remember, it's by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now you ask yourself this question. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have true faith? Or do you have external faith? Or do you have historical faith? Or do you have satanic faith? Only the true faith given to you
by and through the Lord Jesus Christ will take you through eternity. And God help you today that He'll grant it to you. If I've uncovered your veneer of religion, don't get mad at me. I know what you're going through. It's the same thing happened to me when it was uncovered. Instead, thank the Lord that there's somebody that described your condition and made you stop and realize for the first time that you never got saved. And may the Holy Spirit of God draw you and convict you and convince you and then convert you with to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord.